tongues of fire appear, and a sound like the blowing and the power of a wind appears. And then the reading from the gospel where Jesus talks about, don't worry, I won't leave you. I'm going to send you this other comforter, and he will teach you all things and, in fact, provide for you all that you need for life and godliness. And so I said today is Pentecost. That word Pentecost means 50, the Greek word for 50. So it's 7 weeks after Easter. And it's no coincidence that in the Old Testament, you know, that 7 weeks ago was the Passover. And then 7 weeks after that, Moses came down Mount Sinai and presented the law to the people, and the mountain was covered with fire. And here we are in the New Testament, 7 weeks after Passover, and the Holy Spirit comes down onto God's church. And Pentecost is often talked about as the birth of the church, which you can debate as to whether or not the church existed before that, but certainly the Holy Spirit was poured out and power came. So I want to concentrate actually on a couple of verses, or at least try and answer the question, a couple of verses into Acts 2:13, where the disciples' response, it's not in the passage we just read, but the disciples have seen all of that, and they say, what's just happened? And I want to try and answer that question. What just happened? Okay, as the Spirit was poured out. And I'm going to suggest three things: outside power, inner wonder, and a common universal message. Outside power, inner wonder, and a universal message. So first of all, outside power. And I'd say this, you know, so the disciples talked about, it sounded like the blowing, verse 2, like the blowing of a violent wind. It's pretty clear that what happens here comes from the outside. Now, this, I think, brings Christians into some conflict with our current culture. Because if I was to suggest to you, how might we kind of frame the problems of the world today, problems each of us face, that, you know, let's think about something like, you know, eating better, loneliness, mental health, prejudice, you know, many of the problems that the world face today. I think our culture often would frame those as that's outside giving a problem to us, and we have to look inside to find the solution. Okay, to find the solution to the world's problems, you need to look inside to find that solution. Here, praise God, the power comes from outside. And I do want to remind you, the Bible talks a lot about the kingdom of God being about power. It is about power. And of course, if we look inside ourselves, I'm old enough now that I've looked inside myself for quite a long time. Don't like what I see. Don't like what I see. I just happened to read this morning the story at the end of the Ark, when God gives Noah that kind of promise about, you know, the future covenant. But before that, it says, God says, he saw that the inclination of every human heart was evil. That's a pretty consistent message in the Bible. So if you look inside, I think the Bible says you're going to find wrong. You're going to find evil. That might seem a little bit strong. But here, where's the answer come from? It comes from outside. The Holy Spirit is sent. So a couple of wonderful promises about that power. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So there is outside power available to us, and that is great news. But there's also that outside power then results in inner wonder. The disciples seem like they're, in verse 11, joyfully obsessed with the gospel. There is an inner wonder that comes from meeting Jesus, from encountering God personally and corporately. And we hear them declaring the wonders of God. That's what verse 11 says. There are what appear like tongues of fire on them. So first of all, we've had wind, now we've got fire. I can feel a song coming on. First of all, the power, now they've got the wonder. And in the Old Testament, fire accompanies the presence of God. When Moses first encounters God, he encounters him as fire in a burning bush. When he comes down the mountain is consumed with fire. When the Israelites are moved around in the desert, they're accompanied by a pillar of fire by night to guide them and protect them. So the presence of God is often symbolized by fire. Now, it seems like it says tongues of fire were resting on each of them. And now I want to suggest to you that every believer in Jesus is a burning bush. Every believer in Jesus is a burning bush. We bring with us the presence of God. Hallelujah. That brings a sense of wonder and leads to us being joyfully obsessed with the gospel. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit comes into our heart and says we are children of God. So some of these truths of the Bible are brought to life by the Spirit of God being in us, the fire of God being in us, and it helps us understand it and experience it. Now, it is a dangerous thing sometimes to look for experience. So we don't, as Christians, just live on our experience. We want our experience to be shaped by God's word. But it's an equally dangerous thing not to ever experience God personally, not to have that, not for it not to affect your emotions. Because actually our theology and what we believe really is shaped by our experience. So I had a wonderful testimony in prison. You'll know I work in a prison. A couple of weeks ago, where a guy became a Christian 6 years ago. He was an addict, and he was taken to church by the mother of a friend of his, who just said, look, you can come and live with us. Everything in his life had fallen apart, but you can come and live with us if you will come to church. And he comes to church, and he encounters God, and he is delivered of addiction. I mean, miraculously. And he lived off, this is his words, he lived off that experience. He remembered that experience. But gradually, he went back to a lifestyle that then took him back into addiction and drugs again. And then he came into prison this time round, and he's read through his Bible, the whole way through his Bible, and he's read his New Testament through twice. And now he surrendered, and that was the crucial thing he said. He surrendered to Jesus. He surrendered his life, and he's experienced it. So he's now married experience that he had 6 years ago with knowledge. And that's what we look to, that's how we look to shape our lives, that we want fire and power and truth. But that experience is really important for him. To have that experience is really important for him. Notice that they are described, it's a little bit after the passage we read again, as being drunk, actually. So that's what when people saw them, they thought they were drunk. That's how much. Now, different type of drunk than we might see out in society now. Drunk through alcohol makes you stupid, literally. Drunk through the Holy Spirit makes you smart. It's as simple as that. So those are the first two things. Then the third thing I mentioned, a universal message. Okay, everybody heard them in their own language. I want to ask you, what do you think the language of Christianity is? What do you think the culture of Christianity is? What's the universal language of Christianity? There's a guy called Lamin Sané, who's a Gambian born Muslim, then pursued his education in London and then taught religion and theology at Harvard and Yale. He's written a couple of books, one called The Universal Message and another called Whose Religion is Christianity? Born a Muslim, became a Christian. And he makes the point that for the Muslim faith, the Quran is only the Quran if it's in Arabic. So there is a universal language and a culture that comes with that, and he experienced that. But his main point is that here at Pentecost, there is a crucial, crystal clear message that is no accident, that everybody hears the gospel in their own language. There is no single language or culture associated with the Christian faith. It impacts every single culture. So you might be a Brit who's come to faith, and it will affect your British culture. To some extent, it will lift you out of your culture, where your culture has stuff that is sinful and wrong, but it keeps you British. It will redeem your culture. And Sanye gives a particular example of how British and American secularism, if you like, Western secularism, crushes culture. So he's an African, and for Africans particularly, spirituality is like, life is a spiritual thing. And so, but when people started, you know, welcoming him into their social situations, they loved his music and the way he dressed, but they did not like his spirituality. They saw that as superstitious. They wanted to crush that. And the risk is, of course, that we as Christians, over time, start thinking in whatever culture we're in that that's the only way Christianity can be expressed, that it's a 45-minute sermon, that it lacks, we shouldn't be too emotional, shouldn't shout too much, because, you know, that's not proper Christianity. Christianity will infiltrate and work in every single culture, and that's why it is the most diverse faith there is in the world. I mean, but there's absolutely no comparison in terms of its reach, the reach that it's had around the world and into different cultures. And it doesn't have one language, it doesn't have one culture. It takes on and embraces the cultures it in, lifts them out where there's wrong or sin, redeems those cultures, but expresses themselves through that local culture. So it's a universal message. So three ways you could respond as we move to communion, a time of communion. Do you want more outside power? Do you want power to live your life for Jesus and fire? Do you want more wonder, more fearless joy? Do you want to be drunk in the Spirit so you're less worried about what other people think of you and caught up in the wonders of God? And finally, do you want to respond to that universal message? Maybe that isn't, maybe you haven't responded to that. In communion, respond to that message. Respond to that wondrous truth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.